Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Encouraging you to live as an ambassador of God's kingdom in the world. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio.
Well, good morning. The more things change, the more things remain the same. For those who would argue that history is progressive and we outgrow our sense of barbarism, I'm not sure how you could look around the world today and really make that defense. And so one of the things that you're going to hear in the headline news today is that the Taliban, which is the ruling authority in Afghanistan, you're going to hear and you may read that the Taliban has vowed to return to the practice of publicly stoning women to death for the crime of adultery. Now, if you were to Google the word adultery in the news today and you happen to be, you know, Googling in the United States of America, what you're actually going to get are headlines related to the repeal of laws that made it illegal to commit adultery. So while in the United States of America, adultery is being decriminalized, in Afghanistan, they are returning to the practice of stoning women to death for the crime of adultery. And so when we think about how we bring the mind of Christ to bear, how we apprehend the mind of Christ on the matters of the day, it matters where you live. It matters where you live. In the United States of America, it is illegal to take the life of another person if they cheat on their spouse. In other places in the world where laws are different than they are here, it's not only legal, it is becoming the public practice. And so worldview matters. And how we understand God to be the authority over us matters. I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen here on the Faith Radio Network. It would, I'd be remiss if I didn't remind us of what Jesus has to say on this particular subject. This is from John chapter 8. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple, and a crowd soon gathered, as they always did when Jesus came to teach. And so he sat down and he taught them. And as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" Now they were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. Jesus stooped down and began writing in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. And so eventually he stood up and said, "All right, let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." And then Jesus stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they began slipping away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again, and he said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them hang around to condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." What was Jesus not saying? Jesus was not saying that there was no sin here to be addressed. Jesus was saying that those who had brought the woman in an attempt to entrap him stood equally condemned. in terms of the reality of sin in their life. Now, we don't know what Jesus wrote in the dust. I mean, we don't. There's no biblical record of that. But something brought those men to the point of conviction. And so there are those who, you know, have, you know, openly speculated about this passage that, you know, what Jesus was writing in the dust were maybe not their names, but their sins. Maybe their names and their sins. Who knows? But certainly the oldest accuser among them dropped his stone and walked away. So before we pick up stones today to point to the sins of others, let's consider our own sins for which Jesus died in this most holy of weeks. Which brings us to our Growing Your Faith verse of the day. We are walking with Jesus to the cross during this holy week. I hope you are spending a lot of time in the Word of God in the Passion narratives. We find ourselves in Luke chapter 22 today, verses 14 to 16. Now the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus so that they might kill him. Quote, "But not during the festival," they said, "or the people may riot." What's in your heart today? It was in the heart of the chief priests and the teachers of the law to scheme a way to arrest and kill Jesus. They were not making preparations for the Passover, the Festival of Unleavened Bread, which was just 2 days away. They were making plans to eliminate a threat. Eliminate a political threat, eliminate a threat to the status quo, where they had positions of authority and leadership and financial comfort. But they were afraid of the people. What kind of leaders of the people are afraid of the people? Just let that hang out there for a minute. They didn't want this to happen during the festival or the people may riot. It's interesting, isn't it, that ultimately this does happen during the festival, but the people don't riot, do they? What are your expectations of this day during Holy Week? What are your expectations of what remains of Holy Week? What kind of plans are you making? What are you scheming? We're going to talk later this morning about Judas and what Judas was up to on this day. And we're also going to talk about where Jesus spent this day with his disciples in Bethany. But first, we're going to have a conversation with our friend Daryl Crouch, and we're going to talk about the events during Holy Week and what it looks like maybe to enact some of those as a liturgy in life today. When you think about liturgy, I'm not talking about what's printed maybe in a bulletin at church. I'm talking about the work of worship in our everyday lives. So during this Holy Week, what might we enact as a liturgy in our everyday lives? That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Daryl Crouch is back with us from Everyone's Wilson. It's Holy Week, Pastor. Thank you for joining us.
Great to be with you, Carmen. It's a great time of the year, great season.
So one of the things that we hear from listeners fairly frequently is I want to be worshiping God throughout the day. I want to be worshiping God in the context of my work and the workaday world. I want to be mindful of spiritual things, even in the midst of what are seemingly very unspiritual realities. So I thought maybe we could use the events of this Holy Week and talk about how we could enact them as a liturgy in our everyday lives. So are there things that come to mind when I say that?
Well, I appreciate that. Really, there are a lot of things that come to mind. And I think the liturgy, the idea of liturgy is not familiar to all of us. And I think we've talked about that before, but it's so important, the rhythms that we create or that we build into our lives that would turn our hearts and keep our hearts tender to Jesus, remembering the gospel, and asking the Spirit of God, giving him room, if that's the right terminology, but to provide space for him to work in our lives on a daily basis is really important. And for all of us, that will be different for all of us, depending on our tradition and depending on our responsibilities during the week. Some are very, very rigid about celebrating Lent and all that goes on there. Some are really focused on this Holy Week and trying to observe some services at their church or some other things like that throughout the week. There's some community events that take place that call our attention. And then there's some family activities and events that are important as well. I think it's really helpful if all of us avoid putting pressure on ourselves to do certain things that other people might be doing, but that don't really fit our lives. I say all that kind of as a precursor to say that the Word of God still should be primary in our lives, and that what we're doing throughout this week should flow from that and from our intimacy with Jesus. But we can build in some things, and I think time with additional time in prayer, additional time in serving other people, additional time in breaking bread with our friends and family, additional time in sharing the gospel and having conversations, building time into our week where we're going to walk across the street and just to have a conversation with someone. I think there's a lot of things informally as well as more formally in our church setting that can be really important. There's one warning, and I don't know if it's a good warning or, an urgent warning or anything, but sometimes we try to recreate some things. Maybe that we try to recreate some things year to year that become maybe rote or maybe some external pressure. And I would just encourage people to just walk with Jesus and to have some freedom in what he's doing in your life and listening to the Spirit of God and taking advantage of this is, I believe, the most special week of all of the calendar. And I think it's a great opportunity that we don't want to miss. But I would say that sometimes in trying to honor all that, we can miss it. And we say this around Christmas as well, but I just think sometimes some external pressures and calendaring some things that may not be helpful. And so my hope is to create margin in my life. I did this yesterday. I have the ability to do that, thankfully, but just created some space in my day yesterday to walk slower, to spend more time in prayer, to spend more time in his word, to read some things that would direct my attention back to the Lord. And so I think all of us informally and formally can do some things that are helpful. But I think it all comes down for me is just trying to listen to the Lord and take advantage of the opportunities that he gives me.
I like I appreciate the reminder not to get caught up in, oh, we have to do this because we do this every year. Like we have to do all of these things in order to make this quote unquote Holy Week, or in order to, check off all the boxes. I think that the invitation to sit with Jesus at the home of Simon the leper today, like, what does that look like? Who am I even sharing meals with? Am I eating with sinners? Like, do I recognize that every meal Jesus ate, he ate with sinners? Am I doing that? Am I, like Jesus goes every night during this week, walks back to Bethany and spends the night with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I'm like, are we staying with friends? Are we prayer walking our cities? Are we intentionally asking that Christ would be made known in the breaking of the bread when we sit down at table fellowship? I mean, when's the last time I washed somebody else's feet?
Love it.
Either in, in actual practice or symbolically in some way. One of the passages. Oh, go ahead.
No, I'm sorry. I just noticed you didn't None of those things are kind of the traditional Easter celebration list for our for us. And
would that
I,
be like egg hunting?
I didn't mention that, but you did. And so I'm just saying, those things aren't terrible. I'm just noting that the things that you mentioned are not, and they're not even, hey, on Tuesday we have to do this, or on Wednesday we have to do this, or on Thursday it has to be like this. But these priorities that Jesus had in his last week on earth, you know, before the crucifixion, were incredibly powerful. And so, yeah, thank you for helping us walk through that.
So, you know, I have grandkids, so, you know, the mm-hmm. Easter egg hunting is still a thing. And and Matthew, who's 18, you know, he has some very special needs, so he still likes to hunt eggs. And so, that happens at my house frequently, actually more than once. And, and so, there was a conversation yesterday about Sunday and the egg hunting. And I said, well, okay, you know, I mean, you know, we could assign certain colors of eggs. I mean, you know, try to manage it. Right. And then it's like, well, what's going to be in the eggs? And I am a fan of hiding empty eggs because I think that Easter is about the empty tomb. And, but no, you know, kids are not excited about the empty egg. They're just I'm like, that's the best egg. The best egg. I know. That's what my granddaughter said. She's like, you got to put cash in those eggs. I'm like, what? No, that's not happening. You know, the best egg, the golden egg, is going to be empty. So she might be disappointed at first. And then I'm going to be like, the Easter's about the empty tomb. It's the empty egg. That's the best egg. You couldn't get a better egg. All right.
Yeah,
let's take a very brief break. We come back. One of the things I would like for you to let's just talk about some of the things. I mean, you know, Easter egg hunting would be one of the traditions of Easter that, you know, might be borrowed from a different way of thinking about things during the spring. Let's talk about the origin of the name Easter. Let's talk about, you know, why Easter is when it is. I don't know, bunnies, eggs, chicks, ham, all of that. But I would also like for you to talk with us about praying over our cities, maybe in the same spirit as Jesus prayed over Jerusalem during this week. Could we do that?
Absolutely.
Yeah. All right. We're talking with our friend Daryl Crouch during this Holy Week. He's a pastor. He heads up an organization called Everyone's Wilson. You can check out what they're doing at everyoneswilson.org. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. We're going to be right back. Have you ever wondered, like, you know, why is Easter when it is? Where's the name Easter even come from? I don't see that in the Bible. All of that up next here on Mornings with Carmen.
Do you want to transform your life? Then read the Bible. Hi, I'm Angela, host of Reading the Bible Together, and maybe you're thinking, that's great, but where do I start? We have great study guides and podcasts on a bunch of different studies from Reading the Bible Together. You can find all the information, get the free study guide, listen to the free podcast, find it all at myfaithradio.com. Just look for Reading the Bible Together resource page.
Why do we call Easter Easter? Why don't we call it the Day of Resurrection? Why do we call it Easter? What's up with that? And why is Easter when it is? We're going to talk with Pastor Daryl Crouch about some of the questions that a lot of people have related to Easter. You're going to hear that pagan holidays are an answer to some of those questions, and I'm hoping Daryl can unpack some of that with us. So, Daryl, why is Easter called Easter?
Well, it comes from, you know, some Easter, you know, some word origins along the way that, you know, that I'm not a professional. I'm not a linguist or anything, but I will say to our audience that Easter.
We live in Middle Tennessee. We don't, we're not linguists. That's true. We're just not. Like, it's just, okay, that's good. It's good confession.
Yeah,
go
that's
ahead.
Right. But, you know, it's not a bad word. And it's necessarily, it's not a pagan word. It really comes from the idea of the sun rising in the east, that there is it does find its roots in this idea of a new day, of a new dawn. And I think it's okay if folks aren't super comfortable with that word, they would rather use the term Resurrection Day or Resurrection Sunday. But I think it's okay to use the word Easter, because it does come from some legitimate origins. I do think for all of us, and we grapple with this at Christmas as well, that the earth spins and years go by, and people and cultures adapt along the way, and certain influences rise and fall, and so we inherit some things in our day that have evolved over time. And what may have started out, for example, a symbol like an Easter egg or a bunny, I think there are some pagan, you know, there's some pagan roots there that I think, as far as I understand, that's legitimate. But as things move along and as Christians understand what's happening in the world and what Jesus has done and what we're trying to do, I do think there's a place, and we talk about this again at Christmas, there is a place for fantasy. There is a place for fun. And if you don't want to observe or, you know, do egg hunts or talk about bunnies, there is Christian liberty in that, and we should respect one another in that. But by having an Easter egg basket, you're not, as a Christian, you're not affirming some kind of pagan ritual. And I think there's some freedom in all of that, that we can help our kids experience some fun and fantasy and some pretend. We do that a lot in some other areas without diluting the power of the gospel. We have four kids. We observed, you know, we did all the Easter egg hunts and Easter baskets, and you know, they all love Jesus. They're fully gospel kind of people. They're following Jesus as young adults. And, you know, I don't think we tainted their heart in any way, but we lived in a way that, you know, was clear about who Jesus is and what Easter is. And so some of these things are, come from a place of secularism, we would say it, or even paganism back in the day. You know, hundreds of years ago. But as we live out our faith, we don't have to be constrained by that or in some way fearful that we're somehow promoting, you know, something that's evil as we let our kids run around the backyard looking for hidden eggs as it is. So anyway, I don't know if that's helpful or not, but I think the paranoia among some Christians is actually more distracting than it is helpful, and I think we can sometimes be too fearful that we're going to get it wrong, and that we've got to get everything just right in this space of Christian liberty, and we miss it. And if I can say, we become a bit curmudgeon, you know, we just cantankerous kind of if we're not careful. And so I don't think that's
the people who find fault with everything. Yeah.
Yeah. I just think that's just not helpful. And I understand everybody's trying to get it just right. And parents, I think I meet a lot of Christian parents, Carmen, who just parent from a place of fear. Mm-hmm. And as it comes to Christmas and Easter and some other things along the way, they're just so afraid. And what we found, and I think, you know, Jesus is alive, and the Spirit of God lives in us. And as we walk with Him, we don't have to be that way. We don't have to live in fear. He's not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and self-control, as Paul told Timothy. So anyway, I just encourage folks to, you know, to do the research, do it the way you want to do it. There's Christian liberty in all this, but if it's from a place of fear, that'd be a warning sign for me.
Let's spend 1 minute encouraging people to pray over their particular city as Jesus prayed over Jerusalem.
Yeah, in our county, you mentioned everyone's Wilson. There's 150,000, maybe 160,000 now, close to it, people. We're praying for 1%. You know, that over this Easter weekend, that we'd see 1,500 people come to Christ. I think Amen. That's a, you know, I think that's fair. I think that's a good goal. I think that's a fair prayer. Just 1%. Jesus was heartbroken over the city. And I think as we go into this weekend, churches will be filled. Capacity, 5-6 services sometimes in some of our churches. But still, the overwhelming majority of our neighbors will be nowhere near a church this Sunday. And so I think what we do on Monday, Carmen, is, I think, just as important as a church as what we do on Sunday. And as those who gather on Sunday have a burden and a brokenness for our neighbors, and then we're sent to live on mission on Monday, I think it will be a powerful thing in our community, and I pray in every community. So absolutely, that we pray and we are burdened over the brokenness of our city, and we take some intentionality. And for all of us, you know, we might say, "Wow, the city's too big, and that's a big thing." But we have a neighborhood, we have a street, we have a community of friends, a school community that we're part of, whatever that is. If our listeners could identify some groups of people, or some families, or some individuals, and you know, ask the last time, when was the last time we wept over them, and understand the urgency. There's not a, anyway, we can talk about eggs and bunnies, but mm-hmm. the urgency is over the souls of men and women, boys and girls in our community.
Yeah, thank you so much, Daryl. I think that is precisely my heart, and I am prayer walking my own street. On my street, for 1% of the people to come to Jesus would be one person. And so I'm praying for that one person. I don't know who that is, but I'm increasingly praying for each of the people who live in each of the houses on my street. And as I learn their names, I'm praying for them by name. But I'm also under conviction that I don't yet know all their names, and I'm a little ashamed of that. So so that's going on too. Daryl, as always. Yeah, go ahead.
Just one thing. If you want to, there's an app called Bless Every Home, and you can go to Bless Every Home on your app store. And that will give you a mapping of your neighborhood, the people that are there. Every morning you get a verse and a 5 names to pray over. It's a wonderful resource.
Oh, gosh, that's so cool. All right, I'm totally doing that. Bless Every Home. That's an app. All right. See, look at that. Thank you, Daryl. What a gift. I appreciate it. All right, that's Daryl Crouch. You can visit with him at everyoneswilson.org. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. Next up, we're going to turn our attention to some of the headline news of the day. Mark Turman is going to join us from the Denison Forum. And if you're looking for a resource related to Israel, we're going to offer you one that's free at Denison Forum, and hopefully check in on what's happening in the world. So that's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. All right, our friend Mark Turman is joining us from the Denison Forum. You can find what we're talking about today at denisonforum.org. Good morning, Mark.
Good morning, Carmen, and happy Easter.
Happy Easter. Can we start with today's daily article? Would that be okay?
Absolutely, yeah.
Okay, so the bridge disaster in Baltimore, we talked a little bit here about yesterday. But I think the frailty and sacredness of life commentary is really, really helpful. And then I would love for you to weigh in on what Dr. Denison says about the abortion case before the Supreme Court.
Yeah, happy to do that. You know, I think an interesting thing that just catches my attention that he wrote this morning right off the bat, that the tragedy in Baltimore is just unbelievable. So grateful that There was a little bit of time to stop traffic on this bridge, but so sad and grievous that these workers who were on the bridge did not have an opportunity to get off and apparently have been lost. And this powerful statement that Dr. Dennison makes, the rescuers who immediately began searching for survivors in the frigid water underscore its value. That is the value of life. While at the same time, the same day, we're arguing in our highest court about the ability to medically abort children before they're ever born. And just the dichotomy of that reality in terms of how we think about life, how we value and don't value life at times, and how we just have to, as people of faith, people who follow Christ, people who believe not only in the virgin birth and the an incredible coming of Christ into the world, but the giving of his life for our lives on the cross, we have to be people who contend for the beauty and sanctity and holiness of every single life.
I was struck by that as well. The other, you know, ongoing conversation that is happening in every state across the country is about physician assisted suicide, and even the celebration that takes place by some people when a person travels internationally in order to go somewhere where it's legal for them to have their life ended by someone else. And I just, we live in such strange times in terms of placing this sense of supreme value on a human life. We would spare no expense for these individuals lost during the catastrophe yesterday in Baltimore, spare no expense that they might be saved. And yet, as you say, on the other hand, in the highest court in the nation, we are debating just how easy it's going to remain for women to chemically abort their unborn children. And so I do think that juxtaposition is really important, and we as Christians need to have our eyes wide open to that conversation and that reality. You recently had a conversation with Aaron Wren about living as a Christian in an anti-Christian or anti-Christian culture. Can you tell us some of the things that you learned in that conversation?
Yeah, Aaron Wren is a very capable author and speaker in our culture today. He comes at things from not only a faith perspective, but also from a business consulting perspective. That's been his expertise, worked for Accenture and for a number of other organizations. And so has a unique insight, helping us understand that where our culture has grown to or moved to as it relates to the Christian faith is that we've gone from a place of positive perspective from the general culture. If you think back to the 1950s, even to the 1970s, that the general view of Christianity was positive. There was respect. There was a high level of just general consensus about morality, generally based on the teachings of Christianity. But what's happened, particularly starting in the 60s and then moving forward for the next several decades, that we moved into a period in which Christianity was no longer viewed positively by the majority of the culture, whether you were Christian or not, that we moved into a place of what he calls neutrality, or what Dr. Dennison has called something of an irrelevance, that people were like, well, if they're not Christian, they just were like ignoring Christianity. They were neither positive nor negative. They just were ignoring it because it was not meaningful in their own lives. But now, particularly from around the late 1990s to now, we have moved into a place where our culture is seeing Christianity generally in a negative way, not at every turn, but on many levels. And Dr. Dennison's written about this as well, that we've moved into a place where Christianity for some is viewed as dangerous. It's viewed as threatening to the way that they think and to the way that they live their lives. Wren goes on to say, well, it may not be quite that bad in some ways. He says it's more like the general culture now looks at all faith and almost everything that they look at, but particularly faith, they look at it in a skeptical kind of way, very doubtful that it is real, that it is helpful, that it is meaningful. And that's a powerful thing for us to remember when we're walking into the celebration of Jesus's cross and resurrection, that for us as Christians, we believe that Easter changes everything. Jesus changed everything because he came to die for our sin and to redeem us from that sin and to give us a life with him now and everlasting. We need to remember that when we're talking to people who don't share our faith, they're more skeptical perhaps than they've ever been.
I think the question of whether or not people are ignorant of Jesus or just ignoring him is a good question to ask. I think that we imagine sometimes that people don't know, and sometimes they know and they don't care. Like it's not, they're apathetic. But if they really knew who Jesus is and why he lived and died and rose again, they could not be apathetic, and they could not ignore him. So I do think that is the particular challenge that I feel like we face. There are those people who actually deny that Jesus really was, and certainly deny that Jesus really was who he said he was. But I do think that increasingly, it's not how people view Jesus, but how people view Christians and Christianity that tends to be the problem.
Well, I think there's a lot of truth in that. The problem of hypocrisy is real, and the discrediting of our witness by the choices that we make personally, by the choices that other Christians, particularly those who are high profile within our culture, they obviously damage our credibility and damage our witness. But that's not new. There's always been the problem that individual Christians and Christianity writ large has with the fact that we are still imperfect and we are growing, hopefully, every day into the likeness of Christ, but we're never perfect. I think we would do ourselves a lot of advantage if we would just own our mistakes in a much quicker way and confess them and repent of them. You know, the Bible speaks about doing that. However public your sin was, that should be how public your confession and repentance is. So I'm not saying that we all need to plaster our confessions everywhere, but they do need to be in company with the magnitude of our sin. That would do a lot to restore our credibility if we were quicker to confess and to repent and to acknowledge where we have sinned. I think that would bring a lot more. But I love the point, Carmen, that you brought up about ignorance. I'm reminded of that as I go through this season. I came to Christ in the spring, in the month of March. And, you know, my case of coming to Christ at 17 was a question of ignorance. I just didn't know the story of Jesus. I was not hostile to it. I was not in every way, you know, aggressively running away from God. And when a couple of friends shared with me, hey, this is the story of Christianity, this is the essence of what following Christ is about. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus did. Man, it was something I was drawn to. I saw the wonder and the beauty of God's love coming to me from the Bible that they shared with me and from their testimonies, even though both of those guys that shared with me back then were not living perfect lives. They were in many ways struggling with their own sense of hypocrisy, but their desire to know God through Christ was very attractive to me. And the story of the cross was just transforming.
So when we come back, I'm going to tell you a story that's from 30 years ago. And it is about this, you know, y'all should really be telling people about this Jesus. All right, we're talking with Mark Turman. He's the executive director of the Denison Forum. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen. We'll be right back. Anne texted me, and then we had a conversation on the phone. She's 86 years old, and her husband, Bob, is 96. She listens to the podcast every single day, and she gets a lot of encouragement for her walk of faith in the midst of a life that has grown difficult and weary in many ways. Anne has a Faith Radio story, and so do you. If Faith Radio is a part of your daily journey with God, we'd love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and help you grow at myfaithradio.com. And who knows, maybe Anne will hear your story and be encouraged as well. So 30 years ago, I mean, I'm, you know, roughly 30 years ago now, my friend Kim Stichter, who I went to high school with, she was in Atlanta in like her first job out of college, working at a hospital there. She's a therapist, and she's a runner. And so she and this friend from work would go running a lot frequently. And the friend was like, hey, let's meet up on Sunday to run, you know, this particular park. And Kim's like, hey, I can do that. But, you know, I'm going to church first. And the gal was like, oh, well, I'll just go with you. Oh, okay, great. Well, it's Easter Sunday. And this friend who's not a church person, you know, shows up in her running clothes. And so Kim's like, oh, yeah, it's all good. You know, let's go. And she's trying to explain to her, like, you know, what the rhythms of what's happening and why there's all these lilies and why these people are all dressed up and why there's so many people. And so anyway, they're sitting there, and this gal had never been to, well, certainly never been to a church on an Easter Sunday. And she is hearing the proclamation of the gospel. I mean, Mark, in the way that you were sharing, like, you know, really hearing about Jesus for the first time, like in terms of really who he is and what he did. And this gal, I mean, in a loud proclamatory voice, turns to Kim at one point and says, is this true? And Kim says, you know, yes. And this gal, I mean, in a loud voice says, y'all should really be telling people about this. And it's just this constant reminder that there are people running around with us in life who do not know our Jesus. They don't know. And we assume they know. I mean, she's living in Atlanta, Georgia. It's a church-saturated environment. But that doesn't mean she's ever been invited to really hear the gospel, to really hear that Jesus Christ really lived, he really died, and he really rose from the dead, and that he's real, and that the offer is for you today to be born again, to a living hope, to, you know, to be raised, not only, you know, after you die, but to be raised to newness of life right now. So thank you for the reminder that, you know, there are people walking around with us who don't know.
Yeah, and I think that's so important, you know, because it becomes, our faith can become routine to us, and we don't realize how beautiful, unique, and important it is. And I think that's why Easter is valuable. I think it's important to have this rhythm in our calendar. You know, Paul says to the Corinthians, in the longest conversation about resurrection life, he says at the beginning of that, I am writing to remind you. It's my joy to remind you of the thing that's most important that was handed down to me. And he gives this very concise, you know, 3 or 4 sentence summary of Jesus's life, death, burial, resurrection, and promise coming. He just goes back to that core. That is the essence of our hope. It is the heartbeat of our faith. It is the essence of our life with Christ and through Christ. And, you know, sometimes we get too wrapped up in culture wars and our own daily struggles, and we don't realize just the simple beauty of the gift that God has given us in Christ, the hope that we have. And we don't realize that there are people around us who would come to Christ if we simply we're more eager to share. I was reading yesterday a devotional writer who said, you know what, we're unaccustomed to prolonged joy. We're much more prone to being, you know, grumpy, and all of us struggle with that. But if we could let the fruit of the Spirit, particularly the fruit of joy and hope, come through our lives more vibrantly, we'd find out that there are people just like that running around with us, just like this lady was literally running around with your friend, and that they just need to know. They don't understand the fundamental story of Jesus, and Easter is a great time to share that.
It's so good. It's so good. Hey, I want to alert people to the free resource that you guys are giving away right now at denisonforum.org. It's The War in Israel, and it contains what we need to know. So if you're listening right now and you're wondering, like, what's really happening? How did this start? What's the history of this? And how, as a Christian, can I be thinking about the war in Israel? I'm happy to send you the direct link. You just text me at 877-933-2484. You can also find it at denisonforum.org. You can just go there and look for resources as well. Anything you want to say about this particular resource in the minute we've got left here, Mark?
Yeah, Carmen, thanks. This is really one of Dr. Dennison's really strong and deep passions. He is an expert in the issues around Israel, both historically, theologically, and currently. And this is a great resource. We're updating it regularly as things continue to progress in Israel. And we just strongly encourage people, they can find it at dennisonforum.org/Israel. You can also find it through the resource tab. But this is an excellent tool, very readable on a number of topics that will help people to understand this conflict and to pray. We want people to pray specifically. We want them to give generously to those who are on the ground helping in various ways. And we want people to understand deeply what's going on in this conflict and how significant it is, not only for the people of Israel, but for the region and really for the world. And it's an excellent, excellent tool that I hope people will access.
That's so good. Thank you so much. That's Mark Turman. You can find him at Dennison Forum. And again, I'm happy to send you the direct link for this this resource, The War in Israel, What You Need to Know. But you can also find it at dennisonforum.org. All right. On this day in history, one of the things that took place, and this goes back 110 years ago, 112 years ago now, those cherry trees that we celebrate in Washington, D.C. when they bloom, it was in 1912 that they were planted on this day. March 1912, these trees arrived in Washington, D.C., and these two trees were planted along the Potomac River's tidal basin in a formal ceremony. Obviously, the rest of the trees were planted later. And I bring this up because this beauty and generosity, the gifts that we have that are shared among us, lead me to ask, what are you planting today? We are reminded during this week that, you know, Jesus talks about unless a kernel falls to the ground and dies, you know, it can't grow up to produce more seeds, an endless number of seeds. And so what are you planting today? How are you planting the truth of the gospel? How are you planting seeds of faith? Where are you sowing today? And how are you sowing peace in the world? So as the cherry blossoms bloom in Washington, D.C., let us be mindful that, you know, at some point, they had to be planted, actually by somebody in Japan, before they could be transplanted here. And so the transplanting of faith is a good reminder today as well. How are you growing in your faith? And how are you spurning the growth of others? What are you planting by faith today? And how are you allowing God to plant his word deep within you that he might produce for himself a harvest of righteousness? We got another hour up next. Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks.